I want you to turn with me in your Bible. The one in front of you has our scripture reading for the morning. We're going to be reading Psalm 23. Anybody familiar with that one? And I need your help. Would you read it with me this morning? I'm sure it's familiar to you, but most of us, you know, I know that I was raised on the King James Version of this, and it's a little different from what we have here in the English Standard Version, but why don't we read this together? Would you read with me Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Good word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. It carries us through our lives and helps us in so many ways. Thank you that no matter where we are, no matter what we're facing, you walk with us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its encouragement and hope that it gives to us. Be with us now as we look into your word and help us to know your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me talk about one of our least favorite people in the world. It was a guy named Vladimir Lenin. Anybody around when he was in power? No. All right. He was the first communist dictator of Russia, and he died almost 100 years ago. Shortly after his death, authorities decided to maintain his body in a mausoleum in the middle of the Kremlin in Red Square. So for the past 95 years, Lenin's body has been on display in a glass case in Moscow. Day after day, crowds of people file past him, even knowing what he did. They still come and file past and pay their respects to him. His mummified body is encased in a glass coffin where the humidity and the temperature are closely regulated, and his corpse is said to be extremely lifelike, if you can imagine, after 95 years. But that's all an illusion. When the crowds leave, skilled workmen come out and they step in and artificially color the corpse's face for a new day. They fill in any lines or small spots of decay with wax. Lenin's nose and his face have been resculpted several times so that it looks like the Lenin that, you know, we all know and love. And the body has to be re-embalmed every other year. Isn't this a happy topic to start off our message? But why would they do that? Well, I think they're trying to say that they can defy death. They can make a body look just the way God did. And I don't think that they've succeeded. Now, I know over the centuries, a lot of cultures have done the same kind of thing. Egyptians designed mysterious pyramids to protect their dead. Chinese emperors built huge tombs that were guarded by armies of statues. Vikings dressed their fallen warriors in armor and sent them off to sea in burning ships. By the way, recently did the 23andMe genetic test and found out I'm a Viking. Do I look like one? Nope, sorry. But they would dress their fallen warriors in armor and send them off to sea in burning ships. And American Indians even buried their dead with weapons and tools to use in what they called the happy hunting ground of wherever. All of that was done to kind of defy death, to make it seem like they could stare death in the face and win. Those who couldn't think of how to defy death have simply avoided the topic. Louis XV of France refused to allow his servants to talk about death in his presence. I do that with my people as well. There's certain things we don't talk about when Dad's around. A Chinese superstition holds that just mentioning death invites it to be, you know, a part of your life. And even today, people tend to ignore talking about death. We don't want to talk about it. It's just not something that we want to think about. In fact, they postpone discussing it as long as possible. I know a comedian who once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But you know, no matter what we do, unless Jesus comes first, you know, we pray for that, we're all going to, at some point, pass away from this world. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with that truth, aren't they? It's hard. Hebrews 2:14 describes this and says, "Mankind had all their lives been held in slavery by their fear of death." Philosopher John Paul Sartre said that death removes all meaning from life. I don't think that's true, but that's what he said. And Aristotle called death the thing he feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. What do we as believers think about that? No, it's just a commencement. It's just a beginning of a new life. And you can understand why these folks think this way. Death is the end of our earthly time here, isn't it? It is final. It's also wrong. We shouldn't have to die. That's not the way that things have always, or the way that God intended for them to be. God created us, Adam and Eve, to live forever in the garden. And what was the thing that put that to an end? It was sin. And sin has robbed us of the blessing of living forever in this earthly life. Thankfully, well, we'll talk about that as we move along. In stark contrast to the uneasiness and fear that death brings to a lot of people, David, who we read from this morning, makes this simple statement, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Can you say that today? David didn't even try to defy death. He didn't try to avoid it. He didn't even seem to fear it. It was just part of this natural process that God had put in place. He regarded death as a place of shadows, but not a terrible place. As we read this morning, some have maintained that the place that David was talking about, this valley of the shadow of death, as what's known as the Kidron Valley. Anybody been to Israel and been in the Kidron Valley? No. Me. Oh, you've been in the Kidron Valley? Wow. Pretty ugly place, I understand. It's a deep valley that is literally in darkness most of the day. The sun just never quite gets on the right angle to get in there too much. And it's a place of unimaginable evil where worshipers of Baal and Moloch have offered their children sacrifices to gods. It's not a happy place. In addition, if you were to visit there today, you'd find that the valley is lined on both sides, for the whole valley, with the tombs of the dead. In short, it could be a pretty scary place to visit. It's literally the valley of the shadow of death. So now maybe David noticed his flocks being nervous as they passed through the valley. Sheep are very sensitive to all kinds of things, and it might have been pretty scary for them. Or maybe he himself had felt uneasy as he led his sheep there to do the things that shepherds and sheep have to do. But somewhere along the line, David came to the conclusion that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So why? Why wasn't David afraid? Why, in the midst of all the challenges that he faced as a young, he's still a boy at this time, and out there probably alone or just with one or two other men, shepherding the sheep, why would he say that God is with him? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There's a difference between going into a scary place alone and going into that same place with someone you feel you can trust. A woman was telling about her favorite spot at her local zoo. It was called the House of Lights. And it's a place where creepy and crawly creatures of the night crawl, and fly about. It's, you know, one of those places in the zoo that, you know, I'm just not that interested in. And she said one day when she stepped into the exhibit, it was immediately in total darkness. And then a small hand grabbed a hold of hers. She smiled and asked the little boy, "And who do you belong to?" And the little boy quietly said, "I'm yours until the lights come on." Well, you know, I don't like darkness. I don't know about you. But someone once said, "I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light." Scary places and scary situations can frighten people, and they're difficult, but they're hardest if you have to face them alone. They really are. They're really tough. Anybody been to a dark place lately in their life? Something hard happened? I'm sure for almost all of us, that's been the case. The good news is that we don't have to face the darkness. We don't have to face death alone. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the one about Joseph. Pastor Mark shared with us the story a few months ago. His brothers hated him. They beat him. They threw him into a pit. And they sold him into slavery. For the next 17 years or so of his life, Joseph was either a slave or he was a prisoner. And yet in Genesis 39, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. His master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. At least five times in that chapter, we're told over and over again that God was with Joseph. Why? Why would that phrase show up so many times? Why would God, who is the inspiration of all Scripture, tell the writer that he was with God? You'd wonder where God was. And Joseph endured terrible hardship and misery, but he was always conscious of the fact that God had never left his side. He was always aware of the presence of God for 17 years as a slave or a prisoner, and then in the time afterward as well. Hebrews 13, chapter 5 says that God has promised us what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Not only did David believe that God was with him, he believed God would defend him. I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I'm not going to get into any real deep theology here, but all we need to know is that the rod and the staff were often used by a shepherd for two reasons. One was to keep the sheep in line. They'd, you know, use the long rod to prod the sheep and get them to go back where they needed to go. And there were times when it needed to be used as a weapon. You know, the shepherd is out there all alone with the sheep, and there are wolves and bears and lions and all kinds of things that might come after the sheep. So the safety of the sheep depended upon the shepherd being willing and able to protect the flock. Left on their own, there was no way sheep could ever take care of themselves against the wolves and the lions and the bears and such. They're not big enough. They're not strong enough. They're not quick enough. They're not very bright. They're probably one of the most vulnerable animals that God ever created. And so they need a shepherd. Without one, they are literally dead meat. Let me take you back to the story of David and Goliath. Remember that one? David decides to go out to face the giant, and the Philistine says to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." You know, when I read that, I kind of get this feeling that it didn't sound quite like, "Come to me and I will give you the," you know. It sounded more like Darth Vader. "Come to me." And I, you know how that goes. You know, it's this giant with a voice like the mountains. So David said to the Philistine, and I read this week, and he says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And I'm thinking, as I read this, I wonder how David read this. I mean, said this to the giant. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You imagine him standing there facing the giant, a very small army behind him and a very large army in front of him. What else did he say? "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And going on, he said, "All this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What happened with David? Took a stone, killed the giant, just like that. But you know what David was saying, don't you? He says, "I'm not afraid of you. God is with me. He will deliver you, big guy, into my hand." David knew that he had a shepherd. He wasn't just a shepherd of the sheep, but he had a shepherd of his life. He knew that without God, he didn't have a prayer. But that wasn't going to be a problem, because he had no intention of ever being without God. So not only does God promise to be with us and to defend us, he's going to lead us. That's the power of the opening words of this wonderful psalm. That's the power of the opening words. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me." Anybody have GPS on their phone? Does it always work? You know, sometimes I'll be out at a meeting and I need to get back to the office. I'm not quite sure what's the best route, so I'll say, you know, "Hey Siri, take me to 1500 North Kings Highway." Oh, it just went to Siri. I'm using this and getting directions to 1500 Kings Highway North. Yeah, sorry, not there this morning. But I'll say, "Hey Siri, take me to 1500 Kings Highway North in Cherry Hill," and it'll help me find my way. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it'll take me on a route that I'm like, "Really? You took me this way? I could have just, you know, gone out to Route 70 or something, and it may went my way back to the office." But you know, you punch up a couple of things on your phone, and all of a sudden you think you're going to get back to where you need to go. Well, I can't tell you the number of times I've had to turn around or make an adjustment. Remember the old days with GPS? Like the Garmins, it would say, "Recalculating." Remember how often that would happen? Doesn't happen with God, does it? But with our phones today, sometimes it doesn't lead us exactly where we wanted to go or take us where we needed to be. Why? It's just a dumb phone. It's just a little piece of equipment with a couple of wires and computer parts and stuff that don't really think. But when we're talking about being led, God will always lead us the way that we need to go. He will always give us the right direction in our lives. He will always help us to know the right way to go, because he's different. And God not only thinks, but he knows where we need to go. He's already, you know, prepared the way for us, as many say. And he will lead us through the valleys of shadow and doubt. One thought, you know, David called this place of doubts, the fear, the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. Well, what causes shadows? Well, shadows are caused by something that's near you. The reason the Kidron Valley is in shadow most of the time is because the valley is really deep and it's not very narrow. I mean, it's not very wide, it's narrow. So the walls of the canyon close in on the valley. The shadow is caused by the nearness of the walls of the canyon. So do God's sheep ever lack anything? We don't have to go outside the psalm to know that they do. When the sheep is walking through the dark valley, it lacks light, and I presume it lacks the green pasture and the quiet waters that David was looking for. Common sense tells us that no matter how well things are going, you might lack something. Blessings may wait their turn. They might not happen until they happen in God's time. I think, therefore, that what David means is that God's sheep, and that's not everybody, but only those who trust in him, by the way, they never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for them. This is confirmed for me when I ponder verse 4 about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The picture here is of a situation. There's extreme danger, and it could take the sheep's life if the shepherd isn't there to guide and protect with his rod and his staff. But why would a sheep be going through such a place? It's not because he's strayed off in sin. That's not the point here. I think the shepherd is pictured as being with the sheep, not snatching it back to the pasture he left behind. No, the reason the sheep is going through the valley is because the shepherd is leading it. It's taking it where it needs to go. That confirms verses 3 and 4. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, you are with me. The path through the valley is always one of the paths of righteousness in which God leads. So I think we can learn from verse 4 that we might indeed have to lack a few things in following the shepherd, but we will never lack anything that the shepherd thinks that we need if it's good for us. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." Or as Paul says in Philippians 4, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's pretty honest, isn't it? And the Bible is honest with us. It tells us that there are things in this world that crowd in on us, that wall us in, that make us seem like we're trapped. They trap us in shadow. And into a world that's like that, Jesus comes and he says, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." That's in John 16. And we live in a world that's damaged by sin, don't we? We live and we walk in the shadows sometimes. But I want you to take heart today. Jesus has overcome the world. He is the great shepherd. Jesus has overcome everything that is against us. He's with us, and he will defend us, and he will lead us. He is the good shepherd. You know, there was a young mother who was putting her daughter to bed one night, and her husband was gone, and they were there all alone. And when the moon was down, the wind howled menacingly through the trees outside of the girl's bedroom. Both the mother and the daughter were a little uneasy. So the mother decided that it was best to hide her fear, not let the little one know that she was afraid. Then the girl asked her mother if the moon was God's nightlight. And she said, "Yes, dear, of course it is." "So does God turn out his light when he goes to sleep?" And the daughter continued, "No, honey, God never sleeps." So the child quietly said, "Well then, if God's going to stay up all night, there's no sense both of us staying awake." Great. And with the gentle faith of a child, the girl turned over and fell asleep. She knew that God would be there for her. She knew that no matter what she faced on the path of life, even there just going to bed at night, that God would be with her. And the light was the proof of God's presence in that. So, what does that mean for you and me? How does this assurance of God's nearness in our final moments of this life help us today? It means that if God is with us in our greatest affliction, I mean, what could be worse than being in the shadow of death? He will be with us in all the other afflictions as well. No matter what comes our way, no matter how painful they might be, no matter what God brings, we know that it is not too painful for God to handle. It is not too dark for Him. The valley of the shadow of death is a piece of cake for God. God is there as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death. And He is there in every valley that we face along the way. His grace will always find us. That grace that saw us before the foundation of the world, that spoke creation into existence, that led Jesus to the cross, that will abound for us for all eternity, that grace will always find us. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. The great grace of God will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. It will be able to reach you right where you are. God, in His grace, is able to be there with you no matter what you're facing today. In the midst of pain, uncertainty, in the high blessing of and cheer that you might find, God is with you. His grace will always walk with you and find you right where you are. Let's pray together.